It's good to be here today. We're kind of kicking off a new sermon series, and I have to promise myself that I don't tell on myself because you might think I'm weird if I don't. Well, so I'm a gigantic sports guy. So I have favorite teams, like many of you do. Basketball related, it would be the Oklahoma City Thunder. If you were to go to Major League Baseball, it'd be the Texas Rangers. I'm not really an NFL guy. If I had to pick a team, I don't really know. I kind of just root for players or whoever, whatever team Baker Mayfield is on. And so I guess Tampa Bay would be the team currently. He's kind of bounced around. But anyway, but if you like were to kind of, if you were to really hone in on college football, it'd be the Oklahoma Sooners. And that's and so I know for some of you, that's great. But the other thing is there's players on every team. And one of the things that I started following when I was a freshman, I think in college, was recruiting. And you're like, why? Anyway, I just fascinated by it and would want to know where the certain quarterback was going to commit and or where the wide receiver was going to commit. And then, you know, if you really want to build a football team that is, you know, going to be able to really, really endure, you want to build on the offensive and defensive lines. And so you have who's the big defensive tackle and where they're going to commit and who they're going to go to. And then if you're a guy who kind of is about this, they have like the NFL combine and they how fast they can run and how high they can jump and how much weight they can lift. And so basically I can do none of those things, but I can watch and learn and kind of remember a lot about all that stuff. And one of the things that happens with recruits in high school is they oftentimes have these ceremonies or this kind of announcement time where they will commit. And it used to be a bigger deal with like what's called National Signing Day, and it was the first Wednesday in February after the first, anyway. But the idea is they'd have these big ceremonies, and if you're familiar, they put these hats on or they open up their jacket and they the jersey of the team, or they would have the announcements kind of got silly, and they like, you know, the dog runs out and the dog's got a jersey, like we kind of went to the kind of ridiculousness. I was someone who started as a kind of nerdy, still nerdy freshman in college following these things, who committed where and who was going to be on what team was something that I followed. And for some of you, you're like, that's the weirdest, dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my entire life. For some of you, you're like, yeah, I'm all in, right? I know exactly what you're talking about. And one of the things I think that happens in the world, whenever you want to say who is the ideal person, who is the person that would be first team, you know, the best for the job, oftentimes what we see is we want to look at the outward things. Well, how do they dress? How much money do they make? What kind of characteristics do they have? Are they physically strong and fit? Are they someone who's kind of the life of the party? Or are they highly intelligent? Or are they, you know, they look at their looks. And there's an entire, like, social media world that's basically, I'm your students that I had in my youth ministry in Springtown, Texas, where if they posted a picture of themselves or, like, a selfie, if it didn't get the certain number of likes, they would actually delete it. And they literally kind of formed their entire identity around what other people looked for or what the world thought was of something of great and something of value. The sermon series we're going to talk about is committed. And if the world would think, well, you got to look the best, have the most, be the strongest, be the most intelligent, be whatever. But we're going to see, what does God say when he calls us to commit to him? And what kind of person is God looking for? We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, who finds himself in a culture in Ephesus that is very antagonistic to Christianity. And not only that, the people who were in Ephesus, they were engaged in behavior and things that would be kind of in opposition to the things of God. And they didn't really care who saw them or who was aware. Their lifestyle was very much complete antithesis to that of Christianity. And against that backdrop, Paul is writing, he writes 1 Timothy and he writes 2 Timothy to this young pastor, and he calls him in chapter 2, verse 1, my dear son. In other words, Paul cares greatly for this man. He views him literally as, even though they weren't biologically father-son, just like his another child. And in the midst of that, he is writing in chapter 2, and he's going to describe a picture of a house. And in this house, he's going to describe that there are certain things in this house, and they have different value and they have different worth. I use the NIV. I'm not very fond of the translation of one of the words. We'll get here in just a minute. But it says this beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Paul describes this house, and he says in this house, the NIV uses the word articles, which I think is okay, but the Greek word there is skue, and I think it really means vessel, and we don't really use that word very often anymore, but you think of a vessel as something which contains something, or like I think of immediately my mind goes to like a boat or something like that, or a ship that has a bunch of cargo. In other words, it's something that is moving, and it's something that contains certain things, and it's something that has an end goal in mind. And so when Paul is speaking of this house, he says there are vessels or articles in this house. And some of the articles in this house are made of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay. Some are for special, some are for common. And so the image is that in this church in Ephesus, there are people and there are in different places. They're in different situations. They look differently. They think differently. They act differently. Some are tall. Some are short. Some are wealthy. Some are not. And some of them have all these different characteristics. But then also, when it speaks of wood and when it speaks of clay, when it speaks of gold and it speaks of silver, it speaks of the character or the kind of people that they are. And so the idea that Paul emerges in this passage for Timothy is he says, listen, in this house, there are going to be people who have different things that characterize them. They're going to have different things that they value. They're going to have different things that are either good or bad. And I think sometimes what ends up happening is if we were to look at people and we were to say, well, what makes a person great or what makes a person have value, we would find ourselves saying, well, he's very strong, she's very this, he has this, they have this. Or we would do the opposite. We would say, well, they have no value because they don't have this or they don't have that or they don't look like this. And so the world would say that the most best people that you could have, the people that you would want on your team, would look like, act like, think like the things of the world. But yet Paul says something very, very, very different. He says that God is not looking for impressive people. He's looking for clean vessels. He's not looking for people that have it all together on the outside, that look like everything's good, that have a certain net worth, or that can jump a certain speed if you take it, jump a certain height, or run a certain speed if you take it in the sports world, or someone who can throw a football really far, hit a baseball really far, or can lift a lot of weight, or can make a lot of three-pointers. The idea is God is not looking for impressive people. He's looking for people who are clean. And what does it mean by clean? He's looking for people who understand that God has called them to holiness. He's looking for people that understand that God wants you and wants me to not, the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do, to be honorable, to be pleasing, to be clean. And I think sometimes for Christians, we understand this in practice. But yet when it comes time to really put it into effect in our lives, there are certain areas of our lives where we're like, yeah, I don't really want to surrender. I don't really want to give over control. I don't really want to repent. I still want to call the shots. I still want to do whatever that is in secret. I still want to have control of this area of my life. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, understand that you live in a culture and in a world where people are going to value things that are the complete antithesis of what it means to know and follow Jesus. And God isn't looking for people who are impressive as far as a certain amount of weight they can lift or the size that they are, how high they can jump, how fast they can run. He's looking for clean vessels. And so Paul very clearly says in this passage, he says, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments of special purpose for special purposes. Cleansing is this. It's this process. When you and I come to know Jesus, I'm going to use a big word, there's this process of sanctification. In other words, becoming more and more like Christ. And daily, as you and I follow Jesus, as you and I read God's word, as you and I understand that God has a call and a mission and a purpose for your life, God is going to reveal certain things to you. And sometimes the revealing looks like this. He's calling you to cleanse. He's calling you to stop. He's calling you to turn from. He's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to holiness. And sometimes what happens is we will say, okay, we're good, and then we will repent, and it's great. But sometimes that process is messy. Sometimes it's full of peaks and valleys and peaks and valleys. Sometimes it's 2 steps forward and 27 steps back. And what we oftentimes do is we look around and we compare ourselves to other people. And we say, well, I'm better than her, or I, and then, or on the flip side, you say, well, there's no way I could ever be like him. And we play the comparison game. And we look around and then we become our harshest critic, or we judge how good we are based upon relative to somebody else. And what ends up happening is we find ourselves kind of oftentimes paralyzed, or maybe the best way to describe it is, you ever gotten stuck? Like, you're like, maybe like an ice storm rolls around, or the snow, or maybe when you were kind of crazy whenever you were younger, we used to take, my friend had a Jeep J10 pickup, which is like the full-size pickup with like a 360 V8 in there. It was rust, that was the color. And the doors kind of opened. It didn't have any side mirrors. It had like all sorts of just like, I mean, they had literally taken spray paint and tried to cover over the rust, but it ran well. And so what we did is we were able to find a 4-inch lift for this truck, and we found some old tires that we could put on the rims, and they were 35-inch tires, and we thought we were invincible. We thought we could go through anything. Everything went really, really, really great until my friend had a farm between Marland and Red Rock, and we got down kind of in a low creek bottom after we thought, oh, we're going to be fine, and we did, and we literally bury this truck to the frame. So that phone call, my friend, to his dad, was not an enjoyable phone. Because there was, it was not just like, oh, the four-wheelers. So it was a full-size pickup buried to the frame. And so they had a bulldozer. They had to get it, and they had to pull over, and we hooked a, like, big, you know, metal chain thing to it and basically pulled out using the bucket part of, and pulled this truck out. But when you get stuck, you get frustrated, and you get tired. And oftentimes we get ready just to say we're going to give up. The call that Paul places on Timothy and also on you and me, the call that God has for you and for me to cleanse ourselves, to have this process of sanctification, to becoming more and more like Christ. And oftentimes we can run and it's great and it's awesome and it's amazing, and we've set our face to Christ and we've done all the things and we've repented and it's like this mountaintop experience. But then there are going to be moments when you're going to get stuck in the mud. And it's going to become difficult, it's going to become painful, it's going to become hard. And I think it's in those moments, a lot of times we say, you know what, it's just not worth it anymore. I understand what God's word is calling me to do. I understand what God's word says. This passage is very clear. Paul says those who cleanse themselves from the latter. We understand that God has called us to holiness. We understand that God has called us to pursue him. And yet when it gets really, really, really tough, we just say, you know what, I'm not going to mess with it anymore. I'm going to give up. And we get in the valley and we get stuck. And I think in those moments as well, we feel like God like hates us, or God could never love us, or we feel that if we've messed up so many times that there's no way that God could forgive me of this. And so then we find ourselves not only stuck, but we become discouraged and despondent. And then we just say, and we just kind of exist. You know, I've never met someone who is in the center of God's will and it's miserable. But I've also never met someone who's in the deepest, darkest valleys and God not be right there with them. You know, I think the amazing truth about Scripture is that God doesn't want us to continue in sin, obviously. But God does not turn his back on us. God does not give up on us when we're in those valleys. God doesn't just say, "Welp, figure it out on your own." God doesn't just say, "Welp, you've blown it so many times, I'm done with you." God doesn't just point the finger and get ready to smite you. No, he loves you. Think of the prodigal son. Asked for the inheritance early. Ran away with his portion of the inheritance. Squandered it all on just absolutely ridiculous and insane living. To the point where he finds himself eating pig slop. Where he finds himself literally in the worst valley pit of his life. And his only response is, "Well, I might as well go back home. At least my father's servants ate better than this." And so he begins to go home, and I am absolutely convinced in his mind, in the parable, he is convinced that what is going to happen is his father is going to be angry, and he's going to punish him, and he's going to absolutely make his life miserable. But as the passage unfolds and as the story unfolds, what happens? Not only is the father looking for him, he runs out to meet him, but then they celebrate because the one who is far is now returned home. The one who is lost has now been found. The one who was in the pit, the one who was ready to give up, found the truth that God loves them, that God is ready to restore, and God is ready to forgive. The process of cleansing can be immensely difficult, but I assure you of this, God is not standing there shaking an angry fist at you, ready to punish you because he's somehow mad. Scripture speaks abundantly clear again and again and again that God loves you. He loves you so much. He cares about you so much. The sin and the junk, we can never out-sin God's grace. Do not believe the lie that if you're in the pit, it's because God has somehow given up on you. God loves you. The challenge also still is for you and for me to understand that God is calling us to holiness. He's not looking for impressive people. He's looking for clean vessels. And maybe today, the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, and he's calling you to holiness. He's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to say, "Listen, there are areas in my life, there are things that I'm thinking, there are activities that I'm participating in, there are things that I'm neglecting as a husband or as a father." And God is saying, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day where you take that next step. It says that not only they cleanse themselves, it says they will be instruments for special purposes. You know, I'm not a musical person, but we were sitting back kind of in our little area over there with my class. We kind of moved out into the fellowship hall area. And you could just hear, my wife said, like, Vicky was playing the piano. And, like, my wife, like, interrupted me in my lesson, which was fun. And she's like, "Wow, she played really good." When someone plays something really well, it's just like, I don't know, like the band plays something really well, or your favorite song comes on, or whatever. I think there was even, like, a couple of, like, social media posts from like Blackwell Elementary, and they were kind of dancing around a little bit when students trying to like, hawks. I mean, there's excitement, there's joy. It's like the Grinch, your heart now kind of grows bigger, and there's warmth and there's joy. The Grinch at the end of the movie when he realizes Cindy Lou's awesome and he was a terrible person for stealing Christmas. But instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. God's not looking for impressive people. He's looking for clean vessels. People who understand the call to holiness, the call to repentance. And even if they're stuck in the mud, or even if they're on the mountaintop, God is calling them to holiness. God is calling them to be cleansed. And in so doing, they become beautiful instruments made holy, and they become people who are prepared to do any good work. And so the challenge set before you and me is, if we're going to be committed, if we're going to be in, if we're going to say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, the first step to that, you must understand that God is calling you and me to holiness. He's calling us to repentance. Maybe the best way to illustrate this is with a story. My daughter, who is now growing up way too fast, she's 10, and you go back and you like look at the first day of school pictures, and then my wife, of course, because she's kind of technologically savvy, she like has like a little scrolling clip that she put on Facebook of all the first day pictures of my daughter from kindergarten all the way to fifth grade. I was talking with Lydia. Lydia was her teacher in first grade, and now they're fifth graders. You know, you think about Hattie and Lily, like they're in that same class of people, and they were so little. I remember when Lily, we were coaching her in t-ball, and she had the most goofy t-ball swing. Well, even before that, I go back to my daughter. When we lived in Ponca City, we were sitting in her room, and the little kid, like the kids are kind of learning how to stand up for the first time. And then they kind of cruise along, like if they could hold on to something. But eventually, they kind of stand up on their own, and then eventually, they want to kind of move forward. And I remember the process of my daughter trying to learn how to walk. And what would end up happening is this, is she would kind of, initially she would just fall down. And then she'd be upset. We'd pick her back up, she'd fall down. We'd be upset. I'm like, this has repeated itself again and again and again and again. Well, eventually those feet start to move just a little bit. But then she becomes unsteady, or she looks around and she realizes I'm not holding on to anything. And she gets ready to fall. Well, as good parents, we just sit back and like, well, laugh at her when she falls? No, we're there to catch her. We're there to help her get back up. We're there to encourage her. We're there to say, you can do it. And finally, little by little, those tiny little baby steps where you're unsteady start to become bigger and bigger and bigger. And then finally, you start to kind of move forward, and you move forward a few steps, and then you fall over. And then you move forward a few more steps, and you get back up, and you try again, and you're there to be caught. And all the while, it's a process. Little by little, the little baby who one day could barely stand up is now running and jumping and being an absolute crazy gymnast in our house. It's a process. This passage says we are to be cleansed. We are to cleanse ourselves. It's a process. As you and I come to know Christ, our minds are transformed and they're renewed, and the Spirit of God works in our life and calls us to holiness and calls us to be people that pursue Christ, calls us to think of things that are pure and are holy, calls us into new areas of service, calls us into deeper level of commitment. And as we respond and as we answer that call, it's like the little kid who just can't really walk, and then slowly, over time, we're now running beautiful races. We're now playing beautiful songs because we're instruments. We're made holy, and we're prepared for any good work. God is not looking for impressive people. He's looking for clean vessels. Timothy found himself in a culture, in a city, that they thought that to be the most best you could be was to be the strongest or the fastest or the best looking or the most intelligent or to have the most money. And their lifestyles we're often in complete contradiction to people who follow Jesus. And against that backdrop, Paul writes these words to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, pursue holiness. Cleanse yourself, and then you will be an instrument for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Maybe you have a similar story, not like you learn how to walk, but you have a story of how this process of becoming more and more like Christ has been exceedingly difficult. Maybe right now you found yourself, you had 3 steps forward and now it's like 27 steps back. Maybe you're in that pit. I would encourage you to understand and rest in the fact that God loves you. God stands ready to restore and to forgive. If God is calling you to repentance today, and the next step for you in the next few moments as we have an invitation and as we observe the Lord's Supper is to repent of that sin, of that stronghold that is in your life, my prayer is that you would say yes immediately and run to Jesus. Maybe today we've talked a whole lot about Jesus, like, man, I don't really know him. Maybe today would be the day of salvation. Maybe today would be the day when your sins are forgiven and when you're made new in Christ. In a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to an invitation. If that is you, man, run to Jesus. If you have questions, come talk to me. If you have questions, come talk to one of our elders. We would love to talk to you about the next steps and what it looks like to be cleansed and what it looks like to follow, what it looks like to pursue holiness. We would love to talk to you more about what it means to come to know and follow Jesus for the very first time. If the Spirit of God is calling you right now in this moment to say yes to him, do not delay. Run to Jesus. God is not looking for impressive people. He's looking for clean vessels. Would you bow with me in prayer?